The scene that is set for us is such an incredible one. I don't want you to rush past it. I know it's a familiar passage. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent. We call it the Mothering Sunday because really the gospel lessons revolve around these two mothers, extremely unlikely mothers. Remember from a couple of weeks ago that we talked about Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. He goes to the temple to do his service, and an angel appears and says, "Your son that your wife, who's too old to have a baby, is going to have, is going to be the forerunner, the prophet, to come right before the promised Messiah." And Zechariah, in all of his male machismo, whatever you want to say, says, "Prove it to me. How can I know for certain?" The ESV says. And the angel says, "Okay, here's how you're going to know for certain. Your mouth's going to be shut from now until the birth of that baby." Boom. And he was mute. Couldn't speak for the entire pregnancy. Comes out of the temple after his appointed time, and he can't communicate except through, you know, motion signs, I guess writing on tablets or something. But he is out. You know, he cannot speak at all. And he watches the prophecy come true, right? The angel said, "Elizabeth, she's beyond childbearing years. We don't know how old she was. Make your own determination. But she's pregnant." And so for that first 6 months, he goes back to the hill country of Judah, and he watches his wife become more and more pregnant. I guess you can't really become more pregnant, but it becomes more evident that she is pregnant. Judah, the hills of Judah, probably we're talking about 80 to 100 miles away from Jerusalem. So there's a good bit of a distance there. They live in a very remote place. So now the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy comes around, and that same angel appears, this time to this young girl, Mary, in Nazareth, which is way up in the sticks, up in the northern part of Israel, about 100 miles maybe from Capernaum, which is the only city of any real size around there. Back country, poor peasant girl, probably was 13, 14 years of age. Very young. That would have been the marrying age. That would have been the engagement age of a girl in that day. I know that seems strange, but, you know, the life expectancy was a lot less there. So you've got a very young, very teenage girl who's given this angelic proclamation. This angel comes and says, "You're also going to have a child, but your child is going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. You are going to be the mother of the Savior of the world, the promised Messiah, the heir to David's throne. His kingdom will have no end, and you are going to be the Theotokos in the Greek. You're going to be the God-bearer to the world." And Mary says, "Let it be unto me as you have said, for I am the Lord's servant." Amazing. She, unlike Zacharias, doesn't have to say, "Prove it to me," but simply says, "Let it be unto me." Now, it's interesting because if you read the whole Luke 1 here, you find out that Mary has questions. She wants to know, "How can this be because I am a virgin?" Which is part of our understanding theologically that Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that in fact Mary was a virgin and conceived this child. But she wants to know how this can be possible, but she never questions that it will. And I think that's a really important distinction. We can say to God, "God, how are you going to do this? I can't see it. How are you going to accomplish this?" A very, very different thing than to say to God, "I don't think you can do this." And that's the difference between what Zechariah says to the angel and what Mary says. So, Elizabeth's 6 months pregnant. She's the cousin of Mary, obviously a much older cousin. The angel also says, "Here's another sign, Mary. Your sister, who's beyond childbearing years, is in fact 6 months pregnant." And so what happens? Mary packs up her stuff and leaves Nazareth and goes to the hills of Judea and goes to Elizabeth's house. Now picture the scene. Here comes young Mary not married, carrying the Christ, and here is old Elizabeth, 6 months pregnant, and these two meet at the doorstep, right? I mean, what an amazing moment. I mean, I don't think you could capture that on film, the situation here. So here are these two that have met, the most unlikely mothers in the world, creating children. And what is Zacharias? He is sitting there. He can't say a word. It's every wife's dream. I mean, talk about, I told you so. I mean, she's got it all pregnancy long, you know. Zacharias, all he can do is sit there in stunned, mute silence and watch not only the fulfillment of the prophecy that he had been told by the angel, but also the fact that here is this chosen one, the Theotokos, the bearer of God, that Mary is there in his doorstep. I mean, just an amazing picture. In this whole issue of where does life begin and the sanctity of life, I just, for a moment, just draw your attention to what happens in that couple of seconds. First of all, we know that John the Baptist in womb, 6 months in development within his mother's womb, leaps for joy. John is prophesying this is the one even from his mother's womb. Pretty amazing. And what does Elizabeth say? Elizabeth says, who am I that my Lord's mother should come to my house? Mary is received, not bearing, you know, what could become the Lord, the Messiah, but she says, who am I not to receive my Lord, you know, the mother of my Lord? I mean, there's a real powerful, I think, witness to where life begins right there in that scene. And here is John the Baptist in utero prophesying to Mary. Powerful picture. And again, Zacharias is just standing there in silence. Have you ever thought about the fact that Mary is the first believer in Jesus? I mean, in a technical sense, there were Old Testament figures and there were those who believed that Jesus was coming even before his birth. We know Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. In other words, he believed that God would send a Messiah. But Mary's the first one who knows Jesus. Remember, it's Joshua in the Hebrew, God, the God who saves. She knows him because he's growing in her womb and receives him. In that moment when Mary says unto the angel, let it be unto me as you have said, for I am the Lord's servant, I'm the Lord's bondslave. Mary, in my sense, becomes the first believer in Jesus. She does what we all must do if we're to belong to Christ. We must receive him. We must believe on the one whom God has sent. That's what the Gospel of John tells us. We have to believe on the one that God has sent. And Mary was the first to do that. I mean, if you thought about that, she's the first Christian. And so we, in a sense, we if you think about it, we become like the Virgin Mary in receiving. We don't understand it. God has done something on our behalf. We talked about a couple weeks ago that even the ability to repent from our sin and to turn back to God is a gift of grace. And Mary has said, let it be unto me. I receive what you're doing. We don't understand it, but we receive it. Mary believes, she trusts, she submits, and then she waits for God's call to action. And I would suggest to you that that is what each of us to do. You probably never identified with Mary. You've never been an unmarried woman. For most of us, I think that's, you know, probably safe to say. You know, you probably never thought about your Christianity being like a pregnancy. But in a sense, it is, because the thing, I mean, not because of the whole pregnancy thing, but because of I actually tried to play with that imagery. I thought, well, that gets a little hard, I guess, at some point, because you can't really hide a pregnancy. And yet, well, I guess there's some women who, you know, those weird things where they say that women don't know they're pregnant and then give birth. So I guess you can. And some women do sort of hide their pregnancy for a while. But my family got that part. But the point for me would be that, like Mary, it's a total commitment. It is not simply a belief that God has sent his son, that Jesus was in fact the Son of God, that he did come to be the heir to David's throne, that he was chosen to be, as the Hebrews says, that he was the sacrifice, the one perfect sacrifice for all sin, that he died for us and rose from the dead. It's not simply a matter of believing that with our minds, but of actually believing that with all that we are. And just as Mary, to receive Jesus, to believe upon him, was to affect her entire life, so it must be for us. I mean, I don't know, it just kind of struck me this week that it was a total commitment for Mary. And it should be for us. We can mentally assent and say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but does it affect our whole life? Look at what Mary says in her Magnificat. As she contemplates what God has done and her willingness to submit to the Lord's will, she is overwhelmed that she would be chosen. Look what she says there in her Magnificat. That's where it begins on verse 46. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in my God, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Mary's recognizing that God has done this for her. He has brought Jesus into her life. Nothing that she's done to deserve it. Her humble estate and her humbleness and there's nothing about her that deserves this blessing. That's what Mary says. And yet you've chosen to make me the carrier, the bearer of the Son of God. And that's what we all have to do. We all have to come to a place of saying, I don't deserve this. And yet, and what is Mary going to say? And yet, generations will call me blessed. Now, we know her as the Blessed Virgin Mary. We raise up and we admire Mary. She's such an epitome of faith to us in the Scriptures. And yet, what she's saying is not, she's not putting herself on a pedestal. She's saying, I'm blessed by God, even though I have from a humble estate, and there's nothing about me that deserves this. Mary is submitted to the Lord. And then she waits for action. And what is the action that the Holy Spirit calls Mary to do? The minute she receives, she believes, and she submits to the Lord's will. God sends her to be with Elizabeth. Have you ever thought about the fact that God knew what a place he was putting Mary in, and that people were going to think she was, right, lying, and all sorts of scandal around who's the father of this child, and yeah, Mary, right, you're conceived of the Holy Spirit, we get it, you know. What does God do for Mary? He takes her to the household of Zechariah, to Elizabeth, her cousin. And Elizabeth and Zechariah become for Mary a safe haven. Do you notice that she spends 3 months there? She's nurtured in that community of faith. Again, I see a parallel here. Mary being the first one to receive Jesus. Immediately, what does Mary need? What does the Holy Spirit recognize Mary needs? She needs a community of faith. She needs a safe haven, a place where her faith can be nurtured. That is exactly what this place should be for each of us. For each of us who come to this wacky decision to really believe that God has sent his son to be the savior of the world. What do we need as we face the scandal and the scorn of the world? We, like Mary, need a place to nurture and to be loved and encouraged. And Elizabeth and Zechariah are this for Mary. I mean, my imagination starts going around in circles. Again, I'm thinking about Zechariah being quiet for those 3 months. But can you imagine Mary and Elizabeth, all that they're discussing? I mean, talk about a lot to talk about, a lot in common. I'm talking about being linked to a person in a way that no one else can understand. What an invaluable building of faith and of maturing of Mary and of encouraging her for what she is going to do does she receive from the household of Zechariah? like Mary, we're called to be submitted before we act. We're also called to be a part of a community of love and faith. Now, where is the grace in all this for all of us? Because I don't know about you. I'm not sure what I'd do if an angel came and told me the kinds of things that Mary heard. The grace in all this, the mercy of God, is Zechariah. Why? Because even though Zechariah said, "Prove it to me, God," Zechariah still gets to be a part of the story. Still gets to be a part of the story. He still gets to be there. He's still a part of that faith community that helps to nurture and bless Mary as she begins this pregnancy. And so if you've been like Zechariah and you've been slow to believe and hard to prove and resistant, know that there is mercy and grace and that God still will allow you to be a part. And let your faith be built by what you see. So that's the grace. We get to see Zechariah. But the challenge is for us to be like Mary. Oh, so often I believe, I act, or react, rather than that middle step that Mary seems to have really gotten, which is to have submitted. If we're to really, truly receive Christ, you guys, and allow Him to permeate all that we are, and to begin to change us from the outside, the inside out, then we need that middle step. The world sees and reacts. We're called, like Mary, to submit and then act in the Holy Spirit. Oh, just this week, you know, I was at the post office and I walked up to the counter and I told the guy, "I need some Christmas stamps." And I don't know the postal worker that was before me, but I pray for him, especially after this occurrence. And he says, "Well, which ones do you want?" And I looked down, and there was some, like, gingerbread cookie things on a stamp. And then there was the Virgin Mary with child. And then there was a Hanukkah stamp and a Kwanzaa stamp. And I don't know, there was like four more. And I said, "Well, smart alecky, reacting, I'll take the Christmas stamp." He said, "They're all Christmas stamps." I said, "No, they're not. There's a Hanukkah stamp. It's Kwanzaa stamp. I don't know what these little goofy characters are." He said, "Well, that's actually the Christmas stamp. You want the religious stamp." I'm not wearing my collar. I said, "Christmas is a religious holiday." He goes, "Well, those are all religious." I said, "Yeah, but they're not Christian." I was stunned. I was like, you know, I can't believe I just had this theological debate over Christmas stamps with the guy. I don't know where I went from there. It was sort of like, "Well, yeah, give me the one with the Virgin Mary and child on it." And I went my way. But I thought, you know, and I mean, you know, it's frustrating. We live in a culture where yeah, people don't want to say, they want to say happy holidays, and they want to make Christmas about gingerbread characters on a stamp and not about the Christ Mass, which is what the word comes from. And yet, did I really accomplish anything by that rhetorical debate? No. He went off thinking I was a jerk, and I think the same of him, probably. We are so much benefited by reacting as Mary did, as we believe and trust to learn to submit and to say, "Lord, what do you want to say in this situation? Let it be submitted to me. Obviously, Lord, you're doing things that I can't understand. Let me not react, but let me first submit. And then, in the power of your Spirit, respond." Oh, if we can learn that. Then truly to receive Christ, as Mary did, begins to change us. We begin to live truly different. Not simply reacting, but as Mary did, believing, trusting, submitting, and waiting to be led to act in the Holy Spirit. Amen? In the name of the Father and of the Son, we ask it, Lord, let it be so in us.